Romans chapter 8. I'm an expert at turning things on. Obviously not. Next week is the Hot Dog Fellowship. And when Pastor, I was in Pastor's office and he asked me to preach and he said, oh, it's the Hot Dog Fellowship the second week. And I said, oh, good, I'll finish early. And he gave me a look that said, you shouldn't do that. So then this week, it's now 6:23, which is really early. I looked at the order of service and there's no choir. And then I heard Pastor Brian tell Pastor Rick, there's no soul-winning testimony. There's no, like, all this time got cut off. And it's like, I might finish early tonight without finishing early. Because we're just starting early. So, Pastor, if you're watching, you keep that in mind, okay? I'm going to get a text message here in a minute. Romans chapter 8, we'll read just verse 18. We're going to read a bit more in Romans and turn to another passage of Scripture as well. So just keep your Bible open there to Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the message tonight, the title is Our Present Sufferings. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful promise we have in the book of Romans and honestly found throughout the Bible. And I pray that you would help us to just be encouraged by it this evening. We pray for those on the hill there, Lord, the kids, the ones that are with the kids, and pray that you just bless them in a great way. The teens, the teen group, I pray that you would just use all of the preaching and the testimonies and all that will go on up there, Lord. Just use it to bring those kids closer to you, Lord. Help them to see that there's hope in this world, despite what the world gives them. I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us in here in a special way. I pray that you would use the message to encourage our hearts, to help us to realize that we have hope. Pray, Lord, that you would just give me the words to say, be with Pastor as he's away. Bless him and his family, Lord. Give him time of rest and relaxation. I pray that you would just receive the glory through all that's said and done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I think we could all agree that there's a lot of suffering here on earth. Death and disease, disasters, all kinds of things that go on, natural events that bring about a lot of suffering. Things that people do to each other, things that happen just out of the blue. There's just a lot of suffering that goes on a lot. And it's not something we spend a lot of time dwelling on. I certainly don't try to dwell on the bad things that are happening, but it's true. And you can be sure if you're not experiencing suffering currently, and you may be experiencing suffering and you don't even realize it yet, there's maybe a bill in the mail that you're not expecting or something. Even if you're not currently experiencing suffering, you probably know somebody who is. We pray for people in our Sunday school class. We pray for people on Wednesday nights, long lists of people who are suffering, who have problems. Most all of the people that we pray for are in some way suffering or going through some kind of trial or some kind of heartache. But we have hope. We're not like the world. In Christ, we always have hope. There's always the best is usually saved for the last, right? Certainly when at the first miracle that Jesus did at the wedding in Cana, where he turned the water to the wine, the one who drank it said, usually the best is put out first, and then at the end you put out the worst. But in this case, the last was the best. Now that's the AJV, the Aaron John Fuchs version of the Bible, but that's paraphrased, but that's what the man said. And wine is a picture of joy or a blessing in the Bible. So the blessings are usually reserved for the last. So some of the great joy and the greatest blessing of God comes after, not before. You work first and then you enjoy the reward. So tonight we're going to look at the cause of suffering that we experience in this present world, and then the hope that we have in Christ. So first, the cause of sufferings in this present world is sin. Three specific areas in Romans 8 where the word groan is used. The word groan is a voice, to voice a deep, inarticulate sound as of pain, grief, or displeasure. If there's no school kids here, but if you know the teacher says, all right, we're going to have a pop quiz. You get out of bed. Well, I'm older now, so I don't have to go to bed before. But when you do hard physical labor and you're a little sore and you get up, that groaning. The word is actually related to grin, or the old English word grenion, which means to show the teeth. So that's actually literally what that word groan means, is to, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you stand up after the service, you're going to groan. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the cause of the present world is sin. And the creation, because of that, the Bible tells us that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sin affected man. We know that. But sin also affected the rest of creation. Man was created and he was affected by sin, even more so than the creation. Man had a physical side, but he also has a spiritual side. Both are affected by sin. Death is the penalty for sin. In the case of plants and trees and animals, the death is only physical death. That's all there is. The very earth is affected by sin. But in man, it's also a spiritual death, to be separated from God. When Adam sinned, he was removed from the presence of God. That's spiritual death, being separated from God. God made everything, and it was good. But when man sinned, God cursed the ground for man's sake. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, God created light, and the light was very good. In verse 10, the seas and the dry land were made, and they were good. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, the plants were good. In Genesis 1:18, the sun, the moon, the stars were all good. Verse 21, the fish and the birds were good. Verse 25, the animals were good. Genesis 1:31, the whole of creation was created very good. But then man sinned, and we find in Genesis chapter 3 that God said to Adam, verse 17, God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So the very creation of God, which was very good, was cursed for man's sin. Thorns and thistles, weeds. You like the garden? It's summertime. You go out in the garden, and what do you have to do? Pull out the weeds. All of those things. What is that? That is a result of God cursing the ground for man's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but we were just down at the ocean. We drove up 95, trees and miles and miles and miles of green trees, the beautiful water on the ocean, the sand beach. It's beautiful. God's creation is absolutely spectacular in its cursed state. Can you imagine what it looked like before God cursed the ground? We went to the Grand Canyon. When we were on deputation, we had an RV and we drove by the Grand Canyon. My wife had never heard of the Grand Canyon before. I said, it's just a big hole in the ground. Which is true. That's all it is. It's just a big hole in the ground. And she was like, oh. Well, why are we, she didn't say it, but like, what? La-ti-da. And so we pulled in, and instead of going to the welcome center, we turned to the right, and you can park right beside the edge of the canyon. And we walked down the stairs, and she crossed the street, and she went, oh. A cursed world looks beautiful, even. Imagine how much greater it's going to look when that curse is lifted. We're looking the cause of sufferings in this present. Why are there natural disasters? Why are there hurricanes and typhoons? Why are there tsunamis? Why does it flood? Why are there tornadoes? Why do the oceans swallow up boats? What's the cause of all that? It's found in one three-letter word, sin. And it affects everyone, saved and unsaved. Every person on the planet is affected by this groaning caused by sin. The ultimate effect of that groaning is death. When you think your sin does not affect anyone else, what you're drinking, your gambling, your drug use, whatever it may be, you're wrong. Sin affects everything. And that's evidenced here in the fact that sin affected all of creation. I mean, because of Adam's sin, it affected all of creation. And sometimes we say, well, my sin doesn't affect anybody but me. Wrong. We feel that effect of Adam's sin even today. The whole creation groans together. It's the cause of suffering in this world. The second groaning is only for believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have this the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Believers, we groan, we suffer because we have tasted of that good thing. We know that there's something better. You know, when you don't have something, you don't miss it. If you've never had something, you don't have a desire for it, you don't miss it. When we were in the Philippines, they don't have Chick-fil-A. Believe it or not. So, you know, when somebody was mentioned Chick-fil-A or something or talked to us about it, we'd all be like Gina and Nathan and Cookie and I, we'd all be just drooling. The waffle fries and the chicken sandwich with the pickles. And everybody else is just like, we don't know what you're talking about. You know, if you don't, that milkshake, they're closed on Sunday. Sorry, you have to wait till tomorrow. When you've tasted it, oh man, that's good. I want that again. But when you've never tasted it, you don't really miss it. And we've had a taste of the heavenly, of spiritual things. And you taste it, and it tastes good. When you get in the Word of God and you realize the truth of the Word of God, you want it more and more and more. You get a taste of the heavenly. If you're unsaved, you don't know anything about the joy that comes from salvation. You don't understand what it is to have an answer to prayer. You don't know anything about heavenly things. All you know are worldly things, the things that are around you. Certainly the religion of the world leaves you wanting because it's worldly religion. When you get saved, when you get born again, when you get truly born again, then you know what you have is not earthly, it's heavenly. And you know that it's good, and you know that it's right. And how do you know that? Because God moves inside of you. When you get saved, God gives you His Spirit to live in you and to guide you. That's the first fruits, right? The first fruits of the Spirit there in verse, what was that, 28? Yeah, 23. In verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. We get that first fruits, the very first thing, the first indication that a believer gets as an evidence of his salvation. Remember when the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers? Do you remember when that was? That was during the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. That's the Pentecost is the Greek name given to the Jewish festival of first fruits. The first fruits, you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in you, you now have a taste of truly spiritual things. You don't get the whole package yet, but you get a great taste of it. We see it in the nation of Israel, back in the book of Numbers, the 12 spies go out and they spy out the land and they come back, Numbers 13, 23, they come unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place of the brook was called the brook of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And in verse 27, they told them, they came back to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of Israel, And they told them and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They went out. They went into the promised land to spy out the land, to reconnoiter the land. They went out there. They looked at it. God promised it was going to be a good thing. They went out and looked at it, and sure enough, look what we brought back. Two guys with a pole. Not a pig on the middle of it, but a bunch of grapes. A cluster of grapes. That was the first fruits. This is the promised land. This is what's in there. This is a little taste of it. It makes you want to go towards it. It was land that was already prepared for them. It was already, everything was already grown. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The first fruits, the proof of the great harvest, is that the Holy Spirit has dwelt inside of us. And the second fruits, if you will, is that mansion, that place that God has prepared for us. The unsaved don't have that. They have no desire or longing for something called home. They don't know what's at the end. They only know the world. But there's something better waiting for the believer. When you start to see the effects of sin and the world has, it should make you want to leave. But I'm not in any hurry to die, but I can go home right now. That'd be all right too. You read about kids being abused, the trials going on where one person, you know, has been convicted of a crime and nobody else has been, involving children being abused, corruption, people being murdered. You just turn on the 11 o'clock news and, you know, there's all manner of things that makes you want to, you know, you look at the world and you groan, right? I mean, you just, I want to turn it off. I mean, most people don't watch the news anymore. Why? You know, I can't wait to get that. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look at verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" What is that hope? That hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The believer doesn't get frustrated as he sees and experiences suffering and pain in the same way that a person in the world does. We know that it's temporary, that one day that's going to give way to eternal glory. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the creation groans as a result of sin. The believer groans as the result of sin, knowing there's something better and having had a taste of it and just waiting for that, what's coming. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit groans. Has groanings which cannot be uttered. God himself groans at sin. Jesus showed us this when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and they brought him a man who was deaf and he could not speak. Jesus put his fingers in his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, he groaned and said unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." The raising of Lazarus, John 11:33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 38, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." What was the Lord groaning at? He's groaning at the effects of sin. That man was deaf because of sin. The Lazarus died because of sin. God himself was groaning at sin. The effect of sin on the world, the sorrow, the hurt that it causes. Jesus, God in the flesh, groaned at the effects of sin on this world. The blessedness of this verse is not just that God groans with us through the Holy Spirit, but he also prays for us as he groans with us. You know, when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray for, or even what God's will is for us, you know, the Holy Spirit is there, not only groaning for us, but also praying for exactly what we need. He shares the burden. When troubles and trials come, the Christian doesn't need to worry and fear like the unbeliever, because in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to him, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those troubles and trials are designed to conform us to the image of God's son, Jesus Christ. They come to make us stronger, to make us more Christ-like, to mold us into his image. And you can be sure that the Spirit is groaning for you as you're groaning. God wants nothing more for you to be in his will, and he'll make it uncomfortable for you to get you there. I mean, think about it. Go back to Adam and Eve. You think God wanted to put them out of this perfect environment? He made a perfect place for them and gave them one rule to follow. I said this to the kids in chapel one. If you had one rule to follow, could you follow it? Eat anything you want except for the fruit from that one tree. Just one rule. I mean, you know, you drive home and you got probably 1,000 rules that you got to follow. Laws, speed limits, yielding, turning, turn signals. They seem to be a problem. People's blinker fluid has run out. You know, there's so many laws that you follow just driving home, so many rules that you have. God gave them one rule, and they when they broke that rule, when they sinned, he put them out of the garden. Now, that seems like a very harsh thing to people, but he did it for their benefit, because if they did not, God said he will take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He put them out. And what I'm sure that seemed like a horrible trial and trouble for Adam and Eve. It seemed excessively harsh, maybe more than they could handle, but God knew better. I don't know. It's not written in the Bible, but I wouldn't think it's a stretch to think when God put them out of the garden, I don't want to do this, but it's for their own good. It's the same way with the believer today. God wants you to be like his son, and he'll allow you to go through hardships, trials, troubles, so that you can be refined and be made more like his son. He groans as he does it, I'm sure. It shows the love and compassion of God. Who in here doesn't have kids, and you have to punish your kids? I get to yell at them. Now, I like to yell at the kids when we do the Pharisee thing, but they're not my kids. But when you really have to correct your kids, dad comes home from a hard day of work, mom says, hey, guess what your precious little ones did? Right? You groan about that. You don't want to deal with that. So what's, you know, the sin, this is what causes the suffering in the world today. It affects on the creation, on the believer, on God himself, all of it causing groanings. But if you're saved one day, praise God, you're going to be free from all of that. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I said, if you're not going through sufferings, you know someone who is. And that brings us to the second thing here, the importance of praying for those who are going through trials, of those who are going through sufferings. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. It kind of repeats the thought in a different passage. It's God who's going to deliver us from trials. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. It goes right along with the Holy Spirit of God living within us and groaning for us in ways that maybe we don't even realize we need. We know it to be true because in verse 10, it says he has delivered us. He doth deliver us. That's past. Delivered us in the past, doth deliver us presently, and will yet deliver us in the future. It's all covered. We can trust God because he's delivered us in the past, he's doing so today, and he's going to do so in the future. Because it's God who delivers us from trial, we can have a part in helping somebody who is in a trial. Not physically. A lot of times that's out of our control. It's not our expertise. It's not within our capacity. There's an accident on the road. You see somebody's hurt badly. You're not a doctor. You're not really going to know what to do to help them a lot of times. But what can you do? You can pray for them. If somebody's in the hospital for one reason or another, you don't know how to help them. You don't really know what to do for them. You're not trained that way. What you can do for them, though, is pray for them. Somebody has a loved one who passes away. Maybe you don't know what that feels like. Maybe you can't relate. You can still pray for that person. You can't physically help them, but you can always pray. A lot of people on our staff are into medical stuff. They know all the medical terminology and procedures, and right? You're either sick or injured. That's all I really need to know. If you're having surgery, you're having surgery, whatever it's for. God bless you. I don't need to know that because I can't do anything about it anyhow. I'll pray for the God to guide the surgeon's hands. I'll pray for healing before the surgery ever happens. That's all I can do. All of the other stuff, whatever it is, it goes right over my head. Pastor Rick tells me sometimes about some of the things, and I'm just like, okay, so he's sick. He's in the hospital. That's as far as we get. He doesn't know I do that, but now I guess he does. Yeah, he knows me. It may seem like a way out to avoid helping people, but really the best that you can do is pray, because it's ultimately God is going to be delivering them. Verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Talking very specifically, Paul here is talking about trials and troubles, the consequences of sin that cause the creation to groan, believers to groan, to cause the Holy Spirit to groan. And you know what to do about them? Pray. And a lot of times, it's the only thing you can do. Too many times, we use prayer as a last resort. Well, I've done everything I can think to do. I guess I'll just pray about it now. No, we should pray about it to start with. We should pray about it before we do anything else. And listen, when God answers that prayer, you've had a part of that. You've had a part in the healing of a person or in helping that person. You may not be able to help the person in the way the person wanted you to, but you can do it in the best way, and that's to get God to intervene. God can do things that we can't. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God uses the simple to confound the wise. Right, John? Amen. And I don't mean that because you're simple. I mean because you're a living testimony of that. You came back. You left and came back. Don't underestimate the power of praying for others. It could be a lost loved one. It could be a stray teenager, a stray child. It could be somebody who you just know who's backslidden. People that you know that are struggling physically, financially, spiritually, don't give up in praying for that person. God knows where they're at. God knows how to get their attention better than you do. You may think you know, but I promise you, God knows much better. So we know if somebody suffering in the present world, we pray for them. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. God will answer your prayer. And the best part of this message is saved for the last thing here. When we are removed from the presence of sin, the suffering will be removed. Look at verse 10 there in 2 Corinthians. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Past, right? Justification, who delivered us from so great a death. In the past, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. When you bow your head, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, accept that free gift of salvation in that moment, before you even say amen, God has delivered you from the penalty of sin. You will never, ever taste death. Past, doth deliver, verse 10, right now, God keeps us from the power of sin. You can live above sin. You can, on his power, you can live a life that is pleasing to God because he doth keep us, doth deliver. That's present. That's sanctification. And one day, one great and glorious day, he will yet deliver us. He will remove us from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. When the Lord comes back in the clouds, or we go to be with him and we get our glorified bodies, there will be no disease, no pain, no runny nose, no nagging backaches, no toothaches, no headaches, no migraines, no pain, just a perfect health, perfect eyesight. Hallelujah. Amen. Full heads of hair, lots of. We'll be in heaven where there's no corruption of sin. The groanings that we looked at earlier, they'll all be in the past. They'll all be over. The groaning will be replaced with just praise. Praise for the one who made it all possible, the Lamb of God. Our environment will be so different. It won't be better. It's going to be perfect. That's what we're supposed to be groaning for today. The Lord's going to come back for us, or we're going to die before he does, and then we'll be there. Today we have a job to do on earth. We're to be salt and light in the world. We're to battle for what is right. But when the job is finished, we're going to retire in style. You may not have a lot of money to retire, but I promise you, when your life is over here, you're going to retire in style. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. I feel sorry for the Apostle John. How do you describe the indescribable? I mean, the point is simple, right? As bad as it is here, it's going to be better there. All the present sufferings are nothing, and we have sufferings here. I think one of the most difficult things about being a pastor is you get very good at funerals, you get very good at visiting people in the hospital, seeing people at their worst, at their most suffering times. You have a lot of time around people that are suffering the most. And as bad as it is here, and it's bad sometimes, it's bad a lot of times, as bad as that is here, it's nothing to compare with what's coming. I mean, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, you got it? Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. Suffering, pain, sorrow, all of those things that come as a result of sin, gone. Verse 5, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 18, the building of the wall of it was as of jasper, and the city was pure gold like under clear glass. Verse 25, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it. This is our retirement place. This is when life here is done, when the present sufferings of this world, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatso worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sorrow, suffering, heartache, the present sufferings of this world, all of the groaning and the heartache that goes on, not going to be found there. Work now, because the retirement package is pretty good. It lasts for eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, I don't like that, I say 10 million years. 10,000 is too small. When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I mean, keep your head up. I know times get hard. I know suffering seems to go on without end. It's one thing after another after another. I heard an expression recently: I now have more years behind me than I have in front of me. It's coming up. I like that. But I find that the more that are behind me than are in front of me, the more things break and hurt and and fall apart, and I didn't even do anything. How does my knee hurt today? I just woke up and got out of bed. All of these things, this groaning, I know it can be hard. I know it can be painful. And you may wish for something better down here, but whatever horrible thing you're going through, whatever pain and suffering you're feeling down here, it is nothing compared to the glory that God has prepared for us. Amen. Keep your eyes on the right thing. Keep your eyes on home. Know that those trials and troubles many times are working to make you more like Christ. You're not going through trials and troubles? Well, pray for those that are. There are plenty of people around, that need prayer, that need us to pray for them and to help them, to come alongside them in prayer. We have hope. And however difficult the trials may be here, the promise is that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a promise from God, not from me. That's a promise from God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. And what a tremendous truth we have here in the Word of God, Lord, the fact that as we do go through trials and troubles and pains and heartaches and all that we go through down here, Lord, and Lord, it's not to make light of it or to make it seem any less, but Lord, the glory that awaits us is just so much better. And Lord, and these is such a short time that we have on earth and such a short time that we have here, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be mindful of working for you and laboring for you while we're here, to be salt and light in the earth as we go through life. Lord, knowing that you have such a great place prepared for us that we're going to. I pray that you help us to focus on that, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on eternity as we go through life, Lord, and not on just the things of the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless each one here. I pray for those especially who are going through trials and troubles and are suffering now. I pray that you would just use this message, Lord, use the word of God to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them keep their focus on where it needs to be. And Lord, I pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor through it all. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.